It's been just a couple of weeks ago now that golfer Jordan Spieth won the British Open. Now, for those of you who are not golfers, that's okay. Just bear with me here for a little while. I'll get past this in a minute. But he became only the second person in the history in the modern era of golf to win his third major championship before the age of 24. The other being Jack Nicklaus. Now, I have to tell you, when it comes to major championships, to be mentioned in the same breath as Jack Nicklaus is a pretty big deal, seeing that he's won the most all-time of anybody. And for Jordan, that win has sort of stirred the pot a bit. Many are saying now, he's the next big thing. When Tiger Woods came along, everybody was saying, he's the next Jack Nicklaus. And we're making all these assumptions about how Tiger was going to break all of Jack's records when it came to major championships. I mean, he came out winning major after major and just going like mad, like gangbusters. And we thought, with health and everything, he'll be fine. Well, the reality is, he had an accident that began to expose his marital problems and his promiscuous lifestyle. And ever since that time, he's had injury after injury after injury, to the extent that it looks like now many are saying that they don't believe he'll ever play competitive golf again, much less have an opportunity to win another major. You just can't take those things for granted. You simply don't know what tomorrow holds, but as Christians, we do know who holds tomorrow. If we want to safeguard ourselves from many of the dangers in our life, we try to insulate ourselves and protect ourselves from those things, but we simply don't know what's about to come, but God does. And we shouldn't become complacent or comfortable in our walk with God. We shouldn't choose comfort above growing in God. And when our walk gets too comfortable, many times God will do things to make us uncomfortable so that we'll lean on Him or lean into Him so that we need Him more. The reality is we always need Him. There are just times when we think we don't need Him. And it's in those times when God begins to stir, when God brings things into our life to remind us that we are needy. As we pick up in our text this morning, we do so with the realization that we begin revival next week. And if we really want to see God do a work in revival, we have to be prepared for that. We have to spend time before Him, asking Him to examine our lives and helping us repent of those things that we need to lay aside, those things that we need to confess, that we need to let Him do business in those areas in our lives, so that when we come to revival, we're receptive, we're ready to hear from Him. We want to see Him work in a powerful way. And I pray that you've been doing that. I know many of you have. And I pray that you're coming to this time with an expectation, with an excitement about revival. If you can be here Wednesday night, I want to encourage you to be here with us. We're going to celebrate Jesus Wednesday night. We're going to have a good time together, fellowshipping and looking forward to what God is going to do and how He is so much more than we can even begin to think or comprehend. He loves us so much more than we can ever wrap our minds around, and we want to celebrate Him as we approach revival. I pray that we're not at the place where we think, well, everything's good with me. I'm okay. I don't need anything. The reality is we all need Him. So let's take a look at what Jesus had to say to one church that had become very complacent in their relationship with God. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. Verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house today. God, open our hearts and minds right now. May we focus our attention upon you and worship you. God, allow your word to transform us, to change us. God, as we prepare for a time together before your table, Lord, help us to be honest in examining where we are in our walk. And Lord, you do what you need to do in our hearts today. And may you be glorified in this place. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at three dangers this morning, three dangers of living in Laodicea, three dangers of living in Laodicea. The first danger of living in Laodicea is that you become indifferent. You become indifferent. Laodicea was not hot or cold as a church. They were lukewarm. They were indifferent. Lukewarm water isn't fit to drink. I drink a lot of water. If you've ever been around me much at all outside of the pulpit, you'll just about know, you have to know that I carry water with me everywhere I go. I like my water cold. It usually has ice in it, and I keep bottled water in my office that when I drink that cup down with the ice, I'll pour another bottle in that and drink more water. And if I leave here, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to grab that cup and take it with me. Now, sometimes it will happen that in the course of the day that I've drank enough or been out and about enough, that water will sit in my truck and the ice will melt, and it'll get to a point where not only does the ice melt, that the water's no longer cold. Now, if you've ever picked up a cup and gone to drink it when you thought it was going to be cold water and it was warm, it will make you want to spew it out of your mouth. You know exactly what Jesus is talking about here. And yes, the Greek is so strong that it does say vomit out of our mouths. Lukewarm water is not fit to drink. Now, I can go grab a bottle out of my office right now, and I can drink room temperature. That is not lukewarm. Okay, lukewarm has a warmth to it, but it's not warm enough to be fit to put coffee in it or hot tea or anything like that. It's just not fit to drink at that point. Hierapolis was a city that was upstream, if you will, from Laodicea, and they had warm mineral springs. Those springs provided warm comfort to those who came and took advantage of those mineral springs. Many of you may be familiar with Warm Springs, Georgia. It would be much like that. People have gone there for years to enjoy those warm mineral springs. They were healing. They were soothing to many. But also upstream from Laodicea was Colossae. And Colossae was known for its cold, refreshing streams of water where people could find a cool, refreshing drink of water. Now, Laodicea received its water through a long underground aqueduct that was fed by those two water sources. And by the time it made its way to Laodicea, it was dirty and warm. It was not fit to drink. Jesus said that he would spew or vomit them out of his mouth like lukewarm water. Folks, I want to say to you today, when it comes to the kingdom of God, that is all a lukewarm church is good for, is to be spit out of the mouth. When we're lukewarm in the kingdom, we're not doing what God has called us to do. We have no value to refresh. We have no value to heal. I pray that we never become useless in the kingdom of God, only fit to be spit on the ground. I want us to be a healing place for the hurting and a refreshing place for the weary. I have to confess, there are things in my house that I've just become accustomed to where they are. Now, to be honest, the reality is that's the way pretty much everything is. Janice can tell you that I can tend to be oblivious to stuff like that. If she asks me where something is, I assume it's where it's always been, but she may have rearranged it at some point and it's not where it used to be. Now, when it comes to taking something somewhere, let's say we've got some clothes we're bringing up to the clothes closet up here. If I want to remember to take those, I have to put those in a place that is out of the norm, so that I will see them. So what I do is I put them near the door. But I have to be careful about that. I can't put them there 2 days before I want to take them. You know why? Because in 2 days it becomes normal. And then I don't notice it anymore. But if I put it there the night before I want to take it, then when I go out the door the next day, I'll see it. I'll be reminded of it because it's unusual. It's not the norm. I haven't become complacent to it. I wonder how many around us have become a point of complacency for us. There are people we deal with on a daily or weekly basis, people we pass by, our needs we overlook on a daily basis because we've become comfortable with them being in those places. We're numb to them being there. And we're missing the fact that God wants us to minister to them. We're missing the fact that God wants us to reach out to them and to care for them. I don't know who that might be in your life, but there may be some people in your life that need to know about Jesus, but they've never heard you say anything about Jesus. We've become complacent. We've taken things for granted. And I pray that God would help us not to overlook them, that God would help us to see them and to see their need and to be willing to reach out to them. Pray for God to burden your heart and to open your eyes to the need right in front of you. We don't need to be indifferent or lukewarm as Christians. So the first danger of living in Laodicea is that you become indifferent. The second danger of living in Laodicea is that you live in denial. You live in denial. The church at Laodicea said, "I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and need nothing." But Jesus said to them, "You don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." That's a powerful, powerful statement. They were comfortable in what they had. They didn't even realize that they were devoid of the power and presence of God. They sat in a nice building and they had a nice bank account, but they didn't have the power of God flowing through them and changing lives. I pray that that would never, ever become true of this church, that we would look around at a wonderful facility, and we are blessed with a wonderful facility. We're blessed with the fact that this building is paid for and God has blessed us. We have good income as a church, but the reality is those things do not equate to being the church that God would have us to be. If we're not empowered by the power of God, if we're not reaching the lost for the kingdom of God, then we're not doing what God would have us to do. I don't want to be a church that does what we can do. I want to be a church that does what God can do. Let's see God glorified. It's okay. You can clap for him. It's all right. Amen. We need Jesus. We don't ever need to come to a place when we think we don't need anything. We need Jesus. That doesn't mean that we, when we have everything that the world says we need, that we no longer need Jesus. We still need Jesus. I'm grateful for those who had the vision to build this facility, to have a great parking lot, to have an area for recreation up on the hill. But those things can become things we become complacent in when we aren't reaching out for the kingdom of God. Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, and I believe we have these verses for you, "And a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished." But then in verse 48, "But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required." Folks, look around you. We've been entrusted with much. Even more will be required. Let's be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. Let's be faithful in reaching out. But let me say to you, on an individual level, I know sometimes it's easy to look around in the beautiful place that we live and look around and go, "Man, I wish I had what they have." I want to say to you, if you haven't really thought about it lately, you live in the United States of America. If you have a roof over your head, transportation, and can feed yourself, you have more than about 90% or more of the world around you. You are blessed. God has been generous to you. You could have been born on the backside of nowhere, living in a mud hut, but God allowed you to live here. Whether you accept this reality or not, that was a part of God's grace in your life. And we have so much, and it's easy to take it for granted and become complacent in what God has blessed us with. But the reality is we need God more than anybody, because the stuff can make us numb to him. You see, when you don't have, you're more dependent upon him. But because we do have, we become dependent on stuff. I'm going to step on my own toes here for a minute, but I have a feeling I'm going to step on a few more. How out of place do you feel if you left your cell phone at home? Some of you are just not being honest and saying, "Yeah, it's awful." We've become so numbed by these things that we, I mean, I didn't have a cell phone when I was a kid. Now, you know, if I leave my cell phone at home and I realize that I got to go back home and get it. And we allow this stuff to overwhelm us and we start to take our focus off the one we really need. Now, let me ask a harder question for you to think about. When you leave the house in the morning, do you take Jesus with you? And if you didn't, would you actually miss him? Hello? If you didn't, would you actually miss him? I hope. I hope that's where we are. I hope we realize when we haven't given him that time, when we haven't spent time with him, when we've asked him to be with us, so much more so than a cell phone or a computer or whatever else we might need for work, that we would miss that Jesus wasn't present if we hadn't taken the time. I mean, I really want to be like Moses and say, God, if you're not going with me, I'm staying right here until you're willing to go with me. And if that means you have to be late to work, then don't leave the house until he goes with you. So we see the first two dangers of living in Laodicea is that you become indifferent, and secondly, you live in denial. The third danger of living in Laodicea is that you don't value what God values. You don't value what God values. Now notice what verse 18 says again. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. Now notice the three things that God says we should value here. First of all, he says that we should value gold refined in the fire. Now, we need gold that is free of impurities, representing the priceless riches of true salvation. When we come before God, God cleanses us and makes us right. He removes all impurities from us. Now, if you were to look, if you're wearing a gold ring, if you were to look, more than likely inside of it, it'll tell you, it might have a 10K or a 14K, 10 carat or 14 carat. That means that that ring is not pure gold. The reality is 24 carat gold is pure gold, and 24 carat gold is too soft for you to wear as jewelry, so it's mixed with other impurities, so that because of those impurities, hopefully it is strong enough to remain. Now, some of my rings get bent, even with that other metal in it, because in the process of doing things or grabbing a hold of something, it might flatten out on the bottom or something of that sort. But the reality is, pure gold is far more valuable. And the thing that we should desire the most is the righteousness of God in our lives. What he has for us, what the salvation that he has given us, is the most valuable thing we could possibly receive. And that should be the most important thing to us in our lives. But secondly, Jesus says that we should desire white clothes so that our shameful nakedness would not be exposed. When we're clothed in righteousness, our sin is not exposed because it's covered by the blood of Christ. Laodicea, interestingly enough, was known for a black wool that it produced. That black wool was highly sought after because it was rare, but the reality is that black wool is a reminder of the fact that normal, pure white wool is distinguished itself from the dirtiness and the darkness of sin. When you and I, in our lives, we need to desire to be clothed in white garments. Not that you go around, I'm not telling you to change everything you have to white clothing in your closet. I'm speaking spiritually here. We want to be clothed through the blood of Christ. You see, what the blood of Christ turns our sin, the darkness of our sin, to spot-free white garments. I know some of you ladies have looked for years for things to get clay out of white pants or honey mustard or whatever it is. Well, the truth of the matter is, in our lives, the only thing that can really get us white and pure and clean is the blood of Christ. And that's what Jesus is telling us we should desire in our lives, his righteousness applied to our lives. Thirdly, Jesus said that we should desire the ointment to spread on our eyes so that we may see. The Laodiceans were known for a particular eye salve. People would come there to get that, and Jesus was saying, you know, you have this, you're known for this, and that's helpful to people, but here's the bad thing. You can't see, and what you need, the only place you can get it is to come to me. You need that applied to your eyes. You and I need the eye salve, if you will, of Christ applied to our lives so that we'll see our sin for what it is. We become complacent to it. We become numb to it because of the world around us, and it's easy for us to begin looking elsewhere and saying, well, I'm not as bad as that person. I don't do what they do. And we lose sight of the fact that we're tolerating things in our life that we shouldn't be. We're living in sin, and we become complacent to it and cold to it because it's become a norm. And Jesus said, let me apply this salve to your eyes that you might see it for what it is. Makes me think of some time ago now, Febreze was doing these commercials, and they would put people in these rooms with just garbage all around them, and they would spray this Febreze, and they would blindfold them, and they would ask them what they smelled, and they would smell whatever the Febreze scent was and not all that garbage. I'm afraid too many times we're living like that. We put the blindness of sin over our eyes, and we're living in garbage, and we don't even realize it. But what God can do is he can remove that from our eyes so that we can see it for what it is. And that's what had happened in Laodicea. They were overlooking the things that they were living in. The reality is, for us in our lives, there are sins of commission, things that we do that are wrong. We need to confess those things. But here's another thing that happens with sin as well. There are things that we don't do that we should be doing. James 4:17 says, for him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Those are sins of omission, things that God has put on our heart, things that God has instructed us in his word that we're not doing. And we need God to reveal those things to us so we'll see them for what they are, so that we'll confess those things, so that we'll do the things that God would have us to do. Ask God to apply his eye salve to your eyes so that you'll see the sin in your life the way that he sees it. As we prepare for revival and share in the Lord's Supper together today, we need to ask God to search our hearts, to prepare us to be in his presence, to make us clean. The Word of God instructs us that we need to be careful even as we partake of this, that we don't do so in an unworthy manner, that we haven't addressed our sin, for when we do, we drink condemnation upon ourselves. But as we pray in preparation, I want to share with you a song this morning that's the same as the title of my message this morning, Living in Laodicea. Be prayerful during this time and ask God to help you see those things in your life right now that you need to confess, that you need to lay at his feet.